My apologies, we were running slightly late from Glasgow, so we're starting slightly behind schedule here at the moment, so please forgive me. Give everyone a welcome this morning to our service of morning worship here in Dumfries Free Church. Just a few of intimations as we come together. Some of you are new to me, I'll be new to you. My name's Alan Thompson, I come from Glasgow. I've preached a couple of times here while the situation here is vacant, so I'm here with my wife Ruth today. I'll be preaching here this morning and, God willing, this evening at 6 p.m. when we reconvene, God willing. Just a few intimations for us as we gather together. This evening's service, as I've already said, is at 6 p.m. and I will be leading and speaking at that service. On Wednesday at 7 p.m. here in the hall, there is a prayer meeting and a Bible study. That will take the form of a missionary prayer meeting, and Norman Cumming will lead that. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, again at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. We'll meet here, and the speaker on that occasion will be Thompson Mackenzie from Downvale Free Church, where I go myself. And then one final intimation for us this morning. The food bank, First Base, is open to receive contributions again for the needy. There is information available about suitable non-perishable goods at the rear of the church there, next to the box for your contributions. And if you have any questions, please see William Kenyon. I think those are the intimations, all in the will of our God. As we come to worship God this morning, as we come to sing his praises, the psalmist said in Psalm 122 these words: I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Well, let's come before that God in our opening psalm of praise, Psalm 96. We're going to listen to people praise God. We're going to praise God in our hearts ourselves. Psalm 96 from the Scottish Psalter, verses 1 to 5. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God, sing, bless his name, show still his saving health abroad. For great's the Lord, verse 3 says, or verse 4 says, and greatly he is to be magnified. Yes, worthy to be feared is he above all gods beside. Well, listen to this praise, verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 96 from the Scottish Psalter.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name, show still his saving health abroad. Among the heathen nations,
prayer as we seek his face as we come together this morning. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this Lord's Day morning, this beautiful Lord's Day, this first day of the week. We come to praise and to magnify you. You're the God above all other gods, that the psalmist says, gods who don't even exist. You are the one true and living God. The God who has made us, the God who created us, the God who upholds this world by the word of your power. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for all the blessings that you give to your creatures, every one of us. Whether we are your believing people or whether we are people who are still afar off from you, you shine your face in grace, in common grace to us all. Father, we thank you that our very breath that we breathe is given to us by yourself. And Father, as we come this morning into your presence, we are thankful that we can come, and as we have been exhorted to sing your praise and to magnify your name and to lift you up in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we ask that as we come to you this morning, that you might come by your Holy Spirit and presence yourself with us here, that the worship that we offer might be pleasing and acceptable to you, that it might be reverent, that it might acknowledge how great you are, how different you are, how above all other things and beings you are. And Father, that we might be humbled before you, that our minds might be still to know that you are God, and that the greatest thing that we can engage in as your creatures is to worship you and to give you what is rightfully yours, our obedience and our praise and our worship. So Father, we realize that we are sinful. All of us, we've all fallen short of your standards. And Father, we need your help even to focus our minds upon you and to ponder your greatness and your great acts. But Father, we thank you that as we come to you this morning, we acknowledge that you're not only our creator, but that you are our redeemer for those who are your people. You've come to us in the person of your Son. He has come down into this world to live a life that we could not live, to die a death that we could not die. And he's come on behalf of your people to redeem us and to heal us and to ransom and to restore us to a relationship with yourself. Father, there was a time when many of us, all of us, were afar off from you. And we were strangers to your grace and to yourself. But Father, we thank you that you reached down to many of us here and enabled us to come and to acknowledge you as our God, as the one who we needed, as the only Saviour of sinners. And so we're so thankful that we can come this morning into your presence and call you our Father, which art in heaven. Father, we thank you for every head that's bowed here this morning, from the youngest person to the oldest. Father, we acknowledge that all of us need you as our Saviour and as our Redeemer. And Father, we thank you that you've provided a Saviour in your Son, the Lord Jesus. So as we come this morning, we pray that his name might be exalted amongst us and that we might have ears to hear what he and your Spirit have to say to us through your word. We thank you for this beautiful day, a day of rest, a day that you have designed whereby we can come apart and rest and think specifically about you and all your greatness. We can set aside the work issues and the anxieties and the fears of the rest of our lives, the rest of these other 6 days that take up so much of our lives and so much of our minds and so much of our attention. Father, how gracious you are to give us a day to remember you, the Lord's Day. Father, we pray for those who are here who you know their every need. You know all our needs and you're sufficient for them all. Father, we pray that again, from the youngest to the oldest, that you will still our hearts and that we will rest and find shelter under the shadow of the Almighty as we come together, and that we might go away renewed and invigored again, reinvigored to live for you and to trust you and to rest in you. Father, we pray for ourselves here. We pray wherever your word is opened, where people meet to praise and to worship you this morning. We pray that you might be with all those preachers and those at those services and those meetings, and that people might come and find salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that their lives might be renewed, that they might repent, and that they might find salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we think further afield, we think of our government at this time and all sorts of difficulties with this COVID and all the other things that are going on in this world. We pray that you might give them wisdom and that they might do justice and righteousness and that they might enact that and enact those laws with a view to yourself. Father, we think of those who cannot meet like this for whatever reason. People who live in war-torn lands this morning. Syria, Lebanon, Yemen. We think of India. Father, we pray for your people where they are. We thank you that your Son prays for them even now. Prays that they might be kept. We pray that you might enable them and strengthen them in the midst of persecution to trust you with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. So, Father, we thank you that you're a great God. You're sufficient for all these things. There's nothing happens out with your control. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but you do not see it. And we're so thankful of that. So help us to rest in you. And be with us here by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, boys and girls, there's quite a few of you here this morning. I have got one or two things that I need you to help me with. And then I'm going to tell you a story, as it were, from the Bible. So I'd like to you to put your hands up if you think you're smart here this morning. There's no need to be shy. Thomas, I know you're smart. Yeah, you're all so humble this morning, aren't you? You don't want to say you're smart. But I know some. Yeah, there's one boy, he thinks he's smart. Good. At least he's honest. Now, I need you to tell me. Can you tell me what that is? Come on, you can. You don't need to put your hand up now. You can shout out if you want. Thomas? A what? A comic. No, I wouldn't call that a comic. It's bread, right? How many is that?
Three.
Three? Yeah, well, good on you, mate. That's one. How many is that?
Four.
I think maths is needed in the Kenyan household. Three. Four, Thomas. Not embarrassing you. How many is that, young lady with the glasses? That's five, yeah, that's five. Okay, now, if you're really smart, you'll know, if you know your Bibles, you'll know what story's coming next, yeah? Now I've got something else here. There's five rolls, okay? And what do you think's in this bag? Yeah? Anybody? I got these yesterday. What is that? It's a fish. And I'm not going to take the other one out because it's going to be very smelly up here when I'm preaching. But there's another one in there. There's two fish in there. That's two, Thomas. Okay? Two. Okay? So there's two fish in there and there's five rolls. And if you're really smart, you'll know what story I'm going to tell you about, because the Lord Jesus, who is an amazing person, was here on earth, and one day he went around healing people, and there was always crowds that were following after the Lord Jesus. And one day he got to the end of the day, he was really tired, but there was all this crowd of people there, and the Lord Jesus had been healing some people. And he healed a lot of people. He healed blind people and deaf people and people that couldn't walk properly. And he got to the end of this day and he was really tired. And he probably just wanted, if he had a home, to go home and sleep, but he couldn't. And he saw all these lots and lots of people. In fact, the Bible tells us that there was 5,000 people, 5,000 men. And I'll not ask you to do the maths, but that didn't count the women and then the children. So there's probably maybe about 15,000 people. And they were hungry. And the Lord Jesus asked one of his followers, a man called Philip, and he said, have you got any bread? Have you got anything for the people to eat? Because they're hungry. Because the Lord Jesus was very kind and loving. And Philip said, so I looked at the Lord Jesus and said, there's no way that we've got any food for all of these people. But then there was a little boy, maybe the same age as you, Thomas, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit older. And he had in his, it wouldn't have looked like this, but he had his lunch bag, yeah, with him that day in Galilee. And in his lunch bag, he had how many rolls? Thomas? No, he had five. They say never deal with children or animals. Yeah. Five rolls and two fish, didn't they? And then the Lord Jesus did an amazing thing. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he blessed the food, because that's a good thing to do for us all. And then he started to give these rolls and the fish out to his disciples to give to all the people. And those five loaves and two fish, well, that probably wouldn't even feed here all the people in this church today. But the amazing thing was that all of that food, the Lord Jesus performed an amazing miracle, and it fed 5,000 or even up to 15,000 people, maybe even more. That is an amazing story about the Lord Jesus. Now, when I was your age, I didn't like fish. I don't know, lots of children don't like fish. Do you like fish? I've never met children that like fish. I didn't like fish. Thomas will tell me he likes fish in a minute. But, you know, the amazing thing was that everybody had more than enough to eat, because the Lord Jesus had provided for everybody. So the next time that you're eating fish or a roll, you might have a roll tomorrow morning, and if you're good you can have those rolls, yeah, remember the story that the Lord Jesus performed an amazing miracle, because he cared for people, he was able to provide for everybody. So the next time you're eating your roll or fish, remember the story, the true story from the Bible, the miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. Because he is a wonderful person. And no matter how young or how old you are here this morning, he's the only one that can provide for all our needs. Nothing that we face in earth, at school, or wherever we are, is too big for God to provide for and to help us. So I want you to remember that story this morning from the Bible. Let's pray together and ask God to help us to do that. Father, we thank you for this amazing miracle that the Lord Jesus performed in Galilee. We thank you for his compassion for people, his care. He was able to take what that young boy had and provide for everybody that was there, who all had a need, who all needed to be fed. And Father, we take that lesson to ourselves and we pray that you might help us to realize that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can provide for all our needs, and especially to save us from our sins. Father, we ask that you might help us all, especially the young people here, to remember this great miracle of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing to God's praise again from the Scottish Psalter in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 5. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. Verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 103 from the Scottish Psalter. To God's praise. can invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn with me in to John's Gospel. John's Gospel and chapter 17. John's Gospel and chapter 17. And we're going to read the whole of this passage this morning. I don't intend to speak on the whole of this passage this morning. We want to look at this prayer of the Lord Jesus. This is a prayer just before he goes to the cross. It's on the eve of his crucifixion. And we want to look at this morning, the opening few verses. And then this evening, God willing, with God's help, we'll look at some lessons from the rest of this passage. I know that one commentator on this book had over 50 sermons, so we won't be covering 50 sermons worth, hopefully, in two sermons. But let's read together what John, inspired by God, says of this closing prayer of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And I have come to know, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen, and may God give us good understanding of his written word. Now, before we come to look at that, let's sing again to God's praise from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 in the Scottish Psalter, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 6. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 6. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. Let us, before his presence come, with praise and thankful voice, let us sing psalms to him with grace and make a joyful noise. And so on down to verse 6. To God's praise, Psalm 95 from the Scottish Psalter. To the passage that we read a moment ago, to John chapter 17. This is a passage we're going to look at this morning, just for a little bit of time. I realise that we're running just slightly late here. The words that we have read this morning from John 17 come at the end of what is known as Christ's farewell discourse to his disciples. They are some of the closing words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17 is a prayer. It's a prayer between the Son of God and his Father in heaven. And the content of the prayer is largely a prayer of intercession on behalf of all of God's people, as we shall see. We are allowed to eavesdrop into this prayer of the Lord Jesus. Six prayers of the Lord Jesus are recorded in the Gospels, but we are not allowed into the content of those prayers very much. But here, we're allowed to eavesdrop into this closing, or one of the closing prayers of the Lord Jesus. Robert Traill, a 17th century Scots Puritan, said these words of this passage: "It is the greatest prayer that was ever offered on earth, and it followed the greatest sermon that was ever preached on earth." So we want to look at this prayer this morning and this evening, but just to give it its context, because we really need to understand and appreciate the context in which this passage comes. When we come to the closing chapters of John's Gospel, John the writer, as it were, seems to go into slow motion as he records the Lord Jesus' life. From chapter 13 through to chapter 17, he records the events of just one night, the last night of the Lord Jesus' life here on earth, that he spends with his disciples in an upper room. From chapters 13 to chapters 16, those four chapters record, as it were, the sermon or the final teaching of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He tells them a number of things in those chapters that we have. Amongst the things that he teaches them, he tells them that he's going away. He is soon to die. He's leaving them. He tells them that he will die, but that he will rise again. And he'll go back to his Father in heaven. He tells them that in his absence, they will have direct access to the Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit. He tells them, however, that they, in his absence, when he's gone away, will encounter tribulation and trouble and opposition. The world, he says, will hate them, just as it hated him and cast him out. But he tells them that they will have the Holy Spirit, and he will come and he will help them in his absence. He promises them in those four chapters that they will have everything as his people that they will need. But as he stands on the brink of his death, which is to take place the very next day when he goes to the cross, the disciples are afraid. They're troubled. They're anxious. They're full of fear. After all, the Lord Jesus has been with them for the last 3 years of their lives and of his life. And now they're going to be left in this world. How are they going to cope is going through their minds. They're going to be alone, they think. And so the Lord Jesus has spent the majority of the Thursday night prior to Good Friday bringing God's word to them, speaking to them especially about the Father. In chapter 16 and verse 27, he tells these disciples, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Oh, they were troubled and they were anxious. They were trembling at what was going to arise. But the the Lord Jesus finishes his sermon on a triumphant note, for in chapter 16 and verse 33, he says these words. These things, he says, as he speaks to his disciples, I have spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world where you're going to be left, you shall have tribulation. But listen to these words, he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But now in chapter 17, he comes no longer to speak to the disciples about the Father, but he comes to speak to the Father about the disciples in this prayer. This is not only a prayer for his immediate disciples, as we shall see, those who were with him in that upper room, the 11, but the prayer extends out to all his believing people. So this prayer that we're going to consider is a prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed while he was here on earth. It's a prayer that he prays in heaven today for all of his people, not just his immediate disciples. It's often called his high priestly prayer. You see, in the Old Testament, the role of the prophet was to represent God to the people. The prophet brought God's word to the people of God. But the role of the priest was to represent the people to God. He would offer up sacrifices and intercessions on behalf of God's people. And that's what Jesus did here in this prayer on earth. But it is something that he continues to do in heaven where he is just now. There is a hymn, I would love to have sung it here, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives to plead for me. And so this is something, this prayer, while it starts on earth, on the closing night of the Lord Jesus' life, it's a prayer that he continues to pray in heaven. He ever lives, the writer to the Hebrews says, to make intercession for us, his people. And so his work goes on today. Now, the chapter itself is divided into three parts. In verses 1 to 5, we have the Lord Jesus' prayer to his Father about himself. And then in verses 6 to 19, the Lord Jesus prays for his immediate disciples, those who are with him in that upper room that he's just been teaching. But then in verses 20 to the end, the Lord Jesus' prayer extends out, it expands out to cover all his believing people. So if you're here this morning as a believer, as a Christian, as someone who's put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is a prayer that he prays for you. Now I just want us, as I say, we're not going to cover all of this, but I want us to look this morning just at verses 1 to 5, just for the short time that we have. And so that you know where I'm heading with this, I want us just to consider three headings with regards to verses 1 to 5. Firstly, I want us to look at Christ's attitude in his prayer. Secondly, I want us to look at Christ's asking in the prayer. And then thirdly, I want us to consider Christ's argument in his prayer with his Father. Firstly then, Christ's attitude in prayer. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, that's the words of chapter 13 to 16, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He lifts his eyes towards his Father in heaven in prayer. The gospel writers tell us that the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. He communed daily with his Father. Morning by morning, we are told, his ear was opened and he got instructions from his Father for that very day. On one occasion, he spent a whole night in prayer. The gospel writers tell us that he arose early in the morning before dawn to go to the mountain to pray. It's difficult to get up in the morning sometimes, isn't it? It's even more difficult to get up to pray, if you're anything like I am anyway. But the Lord Jesus got up daily to pray. He oft resorted, the writers tell us, to the Mountain of Olives, to a garden called Gethsemane, to pray. We may tend to think that the Lord Jesus didn't need to pray. After all, he is the Son of God, the one who is equal in essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who had always enjoyed eternally communion in that what we call Trinity. He'd always enjoyed fellowship with God, his Father. He certainly told his disciples and urged his disciples how to pray and not to give up praying. But why did he have to pray? Why did the Lord Jesus have to pray? Well, we need to realise that as a man, a real human being in this world, he depended on God the Father in heaven. And even more so at this critical, crucial point in his life, with the cross looming the very next day on Friday. He depended on his Father. You remember what the psalmist would say or said in Psalm 121? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence or where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The psalmist realizes that as he looked up to the hills, the help didn't come from the hills. He looked beyond the hills to the maker of the hills, to the one, the great creator, and he says, it's there that my help comes from. And the Lord Jesus is doing that here. He's looking beyond the hills, as it were, and he's looking to his Father in heaven. He had this attitude of dependency. You see, prayer was essential to him. Even the Lord Jesus could not go on daily without prayer. He was entirely dependent on his Father to do his Father's will. That was his attitude. He looked to God for guidance and light and strength. As God, there was no need for him to pray in one sense. He was, as we have already seen, co-equal with the Father. He was omniscient, he was omnipotent, he was all-powerful, all-knowing. But here on earth, as a true man, as a real human being, come to redeem his people, to finish the work that he was assigned, his attitude was one of prayer. You see, the point of this whole passage, if you were to read it through, is that as a man now in heaven, his present work is still to continue to pray and to intercede for his own. He had an attitude of lifelong prayer. But here he needs strength specifically. So he asks the Father to help him. And can I surmise that if he needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? That was Christ's attitude in prayer. one of dependence. But secondly, let's look at his asking. What does he pray for? What is he asking? Well, back to verse 1 again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You see, the main concern of the Lord Jesus in his asking, in this prayer, at this very point in his life, is that he may be glorified and that God the Father will be glorified. So that having been glorified, and we shall look at that, he can bring glory to his people. He can bring his people to glory, to ultimately to go to heaven. But not only that, but he wants to bring them, look at verse 2, eternal life. You see, the Lord Jesus is anxious that God's glory may be seen, and seen especially in the salvation of sinners, that they may come to know the Father, verse 3. And the whole purpose of his life, and it should be the whole purpose of our life, was to glorify God, to do his will, to please him, to do the work that he had been given to do. You remember that occasion back, it's recorded for us in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus was about 12 or 13 years of age, and he went up to Jerusalem with his parents, and his parents lost him on the way home. It's an amazing situation as a parent to not know that your son is with you for a couple of days. But I don't know if you've ever lost one of your children. I know that we lost one of our children in a shop one day. I won't blame my wife. My child was with Ruth, and Rebecca got lost. Dreadful feeling. Mary and Joseph had misplaced the Lord Jesus, they thought. And then they found their way back to the temple, as you'll recall. And I'm sure they were kind of anxious, if not angry. And you remember the Lord Jesus' words to them when they found him? He said, "Did you not know, even at the age of 12, that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, Christ was here to do God's will, to glorify God, to be obedient to him. He was here to reveal the Father. And that's far greater. That's a fulfillment of the Old Testament revelation, isn't it? Far greater. And that revelation of God would climax at the cross, when he will be lifted up. That's the term that John uses in his gospel. You see, in the gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, Christ's glory is emphasized in the resurrection. But it's different when you come to John's gospel. For in John's gospel, Christ's glory is seen when he is lifted up physically on the cross, when he is exalted on the cross. And John uses, as it were, a double meaning to speak about the Lord Jesus being physically lifted up on the cross. And that is his exaltation. In one sense, that's his glorification, according to John. It's the greatest thing about Christ's life. And this prayer, this intercession, this asking of the Lord Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry comes as he looks forward to the cross, and then beyond that to his heavenly ministry in heaven. He's thinking about the cross, but he's thinking beyond the cross. And he says these tremendous words, and we don't have time to go into them, but the hour is come. John has been talking in his gospel about this hour from chapter 2 in Jesus' first miracle at Cana of Galilee. The hour has not yet come. The hour is not here. But now the hour has come. The Lord Jesus is on the verge of his crucifixion. I just want us to look, if we can, just to get that sense of this idea of the hour in chapter 12. Can you turn back with me just to chapter 12 and verse 23 of John's Gospel? There was many times in the Lord Jesus' life where people tried to arrest him. And John tells us they couldn't do it. They wanted to kill him on one occasion. They couldn't do it. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. But now when we come to John 12 and verse 23, let's just read these verses. And Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Then he says these words, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Or what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You see the linkage between glorifying and his death, that corn of wheat that's going to fall into the ground. Here he is just before the cross. The crucial moment is at hand. His one ask here is this: "Father," he says, "enable me to go on. Give me strength to bear the cross. Give me all I need for this event." And he does it in order that your great glory in this matter of salvation may be seen. "I have come to do that," he says. "Enable me to do it, that your name, the Father's name, may be glorified." And that's his plea, and that's his asking, and that's his petition. His primary ask and concern is to glorify God, to finish the work of salvation, that God's name might be glorified and praised. Now, I'm conscious of time, but let's just quickly look at, thirdly, at Christ's argument. Thirdly, as he prays. Jesus prays this prayer in the light of what we sometimes call the eternal plan of redemption. What do I mean by that? Well, this hour that we've thought about, this hour was planned. This going to the cross was no accident. This going to the cross had a purpose. It was to redeem his people. This hour was divinely appointed from eternity. And in accordance, it would take place with the divine timetable. For Christ, every event, every moment, every circumstance, every day led to this appointed hour, to this appointed time when he would be lifted up on a cross to die. And the hour had come when he would accomplish, or he would finish the work here on earth, and he would go back to glory. You see, before time began, before even Adam sinned in the garden, God ordained and God planned that Christ would be crucified. And a plan of redemption was constructed and was made. And it was agreed in the councils of eternity that Christ would come as a man to be our representative, to obey God's law, And he would then, in his death, pay the penalty and take the judgment for sin. The penalty and the judgment that people like you and I deserve. And the Lord Jesus in these verses is saying, I have done everything that was agreed upon, Father. I finished the work that you gave me to do. All your demands have been met. And he says, it's as if he says, looking forward, the cross is the next day, but he says, I finished it already. It's as good as sealed already. But he says, I finished it. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, I've glorified thee on the earth. In his life he had done that. He always did the things that pleased the Father. He was sinless, perfect, harmless. He says, I've glorified thee on the earth. Verse 5, he says, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name to those that you gave me, his people, his elect. I have given them your word. Verse 8. Verse 12, he says, look at what I've done. I have kept them. I've guarded them. And so he says in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He says, clothe me now in the splendor that I had with you before the world began. Give me back that position of glory that I had given up to come into the world. In other words, his argument is this. Father, you promised and you covenanted that if I did these things, then you would give me a people. And that people would be with me one day to behold my glory. He's therefore saying, Father, keep your promise then. Keep your covenant. Reward me. Restore me back to your side. And he says these things, and I've got underlined in my notes, so that one day I can bring all those that you gave me, my people, my sheep, the church, to be with me where I am, to behold my glory. You know, your salvation was planned, if you're a believer. That council was about sinners like you and I. And the question is, does that thrill you this morning? Does it not bring you assurance in all the troubles of your life, in the midst of COVID and everything else that happens? In the world we have tribulation. But nothing can separate us from the love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ has gone to the cross and he's finished the work to save sinners like you and I. But his work of intercession goes on, and hopefully we'll see some of that this evening. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. May we rejoice in our Saviour, in our prophet and our great high priest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our salvation, those of us who are believers this morning. We thank you that it meant for the Lord Jesus to go the way of the cross, to die in our place, in our stead, to give his life a ransom for the many. Father, we thank you that he's the one who prays for us, your people, even now. That work of intercession goes on in your presence. just as the high priest in the Old Testament bore those names on his breast and on his shoulders. So, Father, we thank you that your Son bears our names before your face in heaven. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We pray that for those who are here who are not believers, who are not Christians, who have never put their faith and their trust in the one who went to the cross at Calvary, we pray that you might speak to them and that you might draw them to yourself. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to close, and I realise time is gone. We're going to close by singing, listening to a beautiful hymn. It's in Mission Praise. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. I'll read the verses. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. To them the cross with all its shame, with all its grace is given. Their name, an everlasting name. Their joy, the joy of heaven. They suffer with their Lord below. They reign with him above. Their profit and their joy to know the mystery of his love. The cross he bore is life and health, though shame and death to him. His people's hope, his people's wealth, their everlasting theme. This hymn, written by a man called Thomas Kelly 300 years ago, the truths are ever relevant. 647 in Mission Praise, the head that once was crowned with thorns. Thank you, William. Then. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen.